chapter 5. We're going to start in verse 10. It says, "We ask their names also to certify thee, that we might write the names of the men that were the chief of them." Let's pray. Father in heaven, we again thank you for each day, and this one, the beautiful sunshine, and just looking forward to all that you have for us today as we look into your word. Father, I pray as we've met together this morning for those who couldn't be here. I know there's some that are still sick. Father, I pray that you would just restore their health and bring them back to us. And we thank you for what you're going to accomplish in their lives. Pray, Father, that you'd speak to each one of us personally this morning as we look into your word and be drawn closer to you, that our faith may increase, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the names of the elders, those that set about the work, those ones that called the men to come and help, he wanted to know the names, right? If we can figure out the names, we can hold them accountable for what they're doing. Kind of the way it is today, people want to know, who is it? We want their names. Take their names and hold them accountable for what they're doing, right? To certify thee that we might write the names of the men that were the chief of them, take them and write them down that they might be certain when they let the king know exactly who they were, that if necessary, they might be called to account for what they were doing. Was a true statement for sure, but actually this was out of his jurisdiction. Cyrus had put Zerubbabel in charge of this area. So obviously not his jurisdiction anymore, someone else is in charge, but of course, as we see even in this day and age, the facts don't really matter, do they? So look at verse 11, there it says, "And thus they returned us answer, saying, We are the servants of the God of heaven and earth, and build the house that was builded these many years ago, which a great king of Israel builded and set up." I like that. We are the servants of God. That's who we are. You want to know who we are? We are the servants of God. Too many times we want to take credit and have people think we're really something, so we tell them all about us instead of all about our God. We are the servants of the Most High God. Anyway, they returned answer to us saying they sent back a report officially, official document from the archives. A great king of Israel, Solomon, who he's talking about, built the first temple, 966 to 969 BC, in 1 Kings chapters 5 to chapter 7, if you want to read up about that. Of course, they were speaking of the temple that Solomon had built so many years before. They did not answer as individuals, but called themselves the servants of the God of heaven. That's who we are, right? If you're a child of God, you are a servant of the God of heaven. It's what you are. And sometimes I think we forget that, and I think we think that God is our servant instead of we are his servants. And we have a tendency to give him our laundry list of things that we want. And I'm not against praying. I think prayer is a great thing. I think it is the work, as Brother Anker used to say all the time. It is the work, and we need to be about prayer. But sometimes we just go to God and say, we want, instead of remembering that we need to thank him. We need to recognize who he is, right? If you look at the model prayer, how does it start out? Doesn't start out asking for things. Starts out telling him who he is. Our Father who art in heaven, right? We need to understand that we need to recognize who he is. And so, and then definitely recognize who we are. We aren't what we think we are sometimes. But we are, as children of God, we are his servants. And thank God that he's allowed us to be part of the work that he's doing. And sometimes we want to go take credit, right? I went and did this for the Lord, and I went and did that for the... No, the Lord did it. He just allowed me to be a part of it. And so we need to understand who we really are. And then verse 12 goes on and says, "But after that our fathers had provoked the God of heaven unto wrath, he gave them into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, the Chaldean, who destroyed this house and carried the people away into Babylon." See, he understood that their fathers provoked God. He gave them into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. The expression is used commonly in royal administrative correspondence when a more powerful administrator, such as a king, relinquishes some of his authority to a subordinate and yet keeps the lower administrative official completely under his command. The point here is that God, as king of the universe, satisfied his wrath by relinquishing the authority for this administrative action to Nebuchadnezzar. Obviously, God can use whoever he wants. I've said that for years. I remember going into the election, and we were talking yesterday about, can you imagine had we gotten the other side of the coin? I mean, unreal, right? But had we gotten that, it probably would have been because God is unhappy with us. And I thank God that he gave us an opportunity to try and set things right. Didn't say we're gonna, but we're gonna get an opportunity to try to, right? We need, again, praying. Prayer. We need to pray for those who God has set over us, because God can change that stuff quicker than that. He's the giver and the taker of life. He's the one who is setting up the authorities out there, and we need to understand that. The greatest king the ancient Near East has ever known was merely a petty official in the administration of the sovereign Lord. All the powers that be are ordained of God. The Bible tells us that, and we need to understand that. There's a reason why God has those people in those positions of power at this exact time. And he's going to use them to his honor and his glory. And they may not even understand what they're doing, but God's using them for a purpose. Darius would have been very familiar with this. They had been unfaithful to God by worshiping false gods, and God destroyed them by the hands of Nebuchadnezzar. God says very clearly that we're to have no other gods before him. And yet, man constantly sets up other gods. God's not going to play second fiddle to anyone. And God does not like it when we have these false idols in our life. And God can remove them. And in the process, we can become very miserable at what he's doing to get them out of our life. I said years ago, we were door knocking, and that guy says, "I'm in church except for football season." I said, "Then football's your God." Sometimes I have no tact, right? And I don't. And I know that, so it's okay, right? God says, if something comes between you and him, that is your God. And he said, "That's not true, because the rest of the year I'm in church." So for part of the year, the God of heaven is your God, and for part of the year, the God of football is your God. But the Bible says you can't serve two masters. You're going to love the one and hate the other, or you're going to not be able to do both, right? So you got to choose. And so I thought it was interesting, and he tried to argue the point, but you can't argue with God's word. The truth is the truth. And that's unfortunate that people don't like the truth, but it's still the truth. So, but God can take those things away. I thought, what's going to happen if God just does away with football? Could he not do that? He's God. Of course he could. What would happen then? People be up in arms because there's no football left? I'm thinking when we get to heaven, is there going to be NFL in heaven? No, probably not. We're going to have to learn to live for all eternity without some things that we hold so dear to our hearts here, and we think that God's okay with when they become a god. A little g god, by the way, not the big g god. There's only one of those. But he took and said, Nebuchadnezzar, I'm going to set you up to punish my people for their idolatry. I wonder if some of our leadership hasn't been put in those positions to punish us for our idolatry. And we don't like it when it happens. We whine and complain. But we should really be getting down on our faces before Almighty God and repenting. And then verse 13, they go on and say, but in the first year of Cyrus, the king of Babylon, the same King Cyrus, made a decree to build this house of God. See, God can turn things back around. You get right with God and you're working and you're doing what you're supposed to, and God can turn that whole thing around. So now he says, here we have the first year he was king of Babylon, having taken it. Otherwise, he was king of Persia many years before. The same King Cyrus made a decree to build this house of God. The Jews were perfectly warranted, according to the principles of the Persian government, to proceed with the building in the light of Cyrus's edict. For everywhere a public decree is considered as remaining in force until it is revoked by the laws of the Medes and Persians, change not. I like that, you know. They set something up and there's no changing it. Even the king makes a decree, he can't change it. I said, in this day and age, we get one who thinks they're king, right? Set up in the White House, and they make all of these rules and everything, and everybody got to live by them, and the next one comes along and changes everything. We go from one extreme to the other, back and forth and back and forth. And you know, I've said for years, there's not a whole lot of difference between either party anymore. They're all corrupt. They're all after their own agenda. And I like the fact that some of them are on an agenda that lines up closer with what God wants than what man wants. But they're all in it for themselves. I don't care who they are. They want the power. They want the notoriety. They want all the fame and all. When the Bible's very clear, who's that supposed to go to? God gets all the glory, honor, and praise. We sometimes sit around, and we're going to have midterm elections coming up, and boy, everybody's going to be up in arms about the whole thing, right? God's already got it under control. We just need to pray and do our part. Look at Daniel. Daniel chapter 6. We're going to look at, starting with verse 8, we're going to drop down to a couple others here. Daniel chapter 6, verse 8, now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing, that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Then drop down to verse 12. It says, then they came near and spake before the king concerning the king's decree. Hast thou not signed a decree? And every man that shall ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days, save of thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. The king answered and said, the thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. And then verse 15, then these men assembled unto the king and said unto the king, know, O king, that the law of the Medes and Persians is that no decree nor statute which the king establishes may be changed. Yeah, once they set up that decree, It remained in effect. Cyrus's decree. You look at Ezra chapter 1. Look at verses 2 through 4. It says, "Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him an house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is the God which is in Jerusalem. And whosoever remaineth in any place where he sojourneth, let the men of his place help him with silver and with gold and with goods and with beasts beside the freewill offering for the house of God that is in Jerusalem." So here's the decree of Cyrus. Cyrus had preceded Darius by a few years. Cyrus had become the king of Babylon at the defeat of Babylon. Actually, Cyrus was king of Persia. He had commanded the building of the temple in Jerusalem, so these servants of God were not breaking any Persian laws. No, Cyrus told them to go do it. They were to go do it. They had the legal authority to go do it. I thought of that going through this, and I thought, we had the legal authority to meet in this house, the house of God, during COVID. Didn't realize what we could get away with and what we couldn't, and we erred on the side of caution because it was something that was different. We didn't know what was happening. But after I prayed about it a while, I thought, they can't keep us from meeting in here. They're making this law that says we can't meet here, but we can. So after reaching out to the Christian Law Association, I found out, yeah, we have every right to be in here. And so we met. People were up in arms about stuff. I had one guy call me when we were over at the Yakima Home Missions Conference and said, "Sounds like you're around a bunch of people. What are you doing? Don't you know about COVID?" Said, "I know everything about COVID. There's about 300 people here. We're having a home missions conference." I said, "Everybody's getting along great. We're sitting at the table talking and eating." And said, "Pretty soon we'll be go back upstairs and we'll be preaching." "It's because of people like you." I said, "Well, maybe it is. But I'm just going to trust God." See, people get these weird ideas about stuff, but when you got the authority, and what higher authority is there than God? We have the authority from God that we can meet. They can't tell us we can't. They like to. And there were several pastors in the United States of America that were imprisoned because they stayed open. And oh well, sometimes you got to do what you got to do, right? They can't force me to officiate same-sex marriages either. They'd like to try. Not going to happen. So there's a lot of things that man says we got to do, but God says no. Who are we going to obey? Got to obey God. God says... Well, they actually had not only the direction from God to rebuild the temple, but they actually had the king behind them. I mean, you can't do better than that, right? Got God and the king and everybody. And then, but you always have Satan trying to tear down while God's working to build up. So you got to be careful, because don't just sit on the sidelines and think nothing's going to happen. If we're working and doing what God wants us to, Satan's going to be there trying to tear it down. But we have God behind us telling us we need to do this. Look at verse 14 of Ezra 5. "And the vessels also of gold and silver of the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar took out of the temple that was in Jerusalem and brought them into the temple of Babylon, those did Cyrus the king take out of the temple of Babylon, and they were delivered unto one whose name was Sheshbazzar, whom he had made governor. The gold and the silver vessels into the temple of Babylon, the house of his gods, the great temple at Babylon which Nebuchadnezzar had restored. Sheshbazzar, whom he had made governor, the word for governor is the word pikah, which means captain, governor. In Ezra 1:8, Sheshbazzar is called prince of Judah. In Haggai 1:1, Zerubbabel is called governor. And then of which and of what is said concerning them, and particularly of the delivery of them to Sheshbazzar. So here they were taken out, given to him, whom Cyrus made governor of Judah, and ordered him to carry them to Babylon and build the temple there, and to put them in that temple. Here they went from the temple of God to the temple of the false gods, and now they're being delivered back to where they belong all along. Ezra 5:15 goes on to say, and said unto him, take these vessels, go carry them into the temple that is in Jerusalem, and let the house of God be builded in his place. Upon the old holy site, the place where Abraham offered his son Isaac in a figure. Look at Hebrews chapter 11. It says, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. And then where the angel stood and stayed the pestilence in David's time, look at 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel 24. Says, and when the angel stretched out his hand upon Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord repented him of the evil and said to the angel that destroyed the people, it is enough, stay now thine hand. And the angel of the Lord was by the threshing place of Arunah, the Jebusite. And David spake unto the Lord when he saw the angel that smote the people, said, lo, I have sinned, and I have done wickedly. But these sheep, what have they done? Let thine hand, I pray thee, be against me and against my father's house. And Gad came that day to David and said unto him, go up, rear an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Arunah, the Jebusite. And where the glory of the Lord descended, look at 2 Chronicles. The glory of the Lord descended and filled the temple. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 1. As now when Solomon had made an end of praying, a fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. This would be something that would convince Darius that this was true. He knew that no Persian king would allow the Jews to run off with all the gold and silver unless he sent them with it. Obviously, they're not going to just be able to walk in there and take it, right? So obviously, if they got it, it's because he's allowed them to take it. So then, verse 16 says, then came the same Sheshbazzar and laid the foundation of the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. And since that time, even until now, hath it been in building, and yet it is not finished. Sheshbazzar laid the foundation. This seems to contradict the statement in Ezra 3, 8 through 10, that Zerubbabel, Jeshua, and the Jewish workmen laid the foundation. But it actually does not, since Sheshbazzar was the political appointee of the Persian king over the Jews, and thus is given official credit for the work actually done by them. And since that time until even until now, from the first of Cyrus to the second of Darius, a space of about 18 years and just 70 from the destruction of the temple, hath it been in building, and yet it is not finished. The work going on slowly, not without interruption and intermission, though the enmity of the Samaritans unto them who had made false representations of them. But these men, Tatnai, and those with him, as the Jews gave them a very particular account of things, as above, so they fairly and fully related them in their letter to the king. Obviously, their letter was an accurate statement of exactly what happened. If Tatnai sent these words of the Hebrews to King Darius, he was trying to get at the truth. And then verse 17 says, "Now therefore, if it seem good to the king, let there be a search made in the king's treasure house, which is there at Babylon, whether it be so that a decree was made of Cyrus the king to build this house of God at Jerusalem, and let the king send his pleasure to us concerning this matter." The archives of the kingdom, where the laws, the decrees, the edicts, and proclamations, and other things relating to the state were laid up, and recourse might be had to them upon occasion. So basically, they have a place like our courthouse, right, where things are recorded. You take things to the recorder's office, they record them, and those things are kept. And I'm thankful when they got things more computerized, because it's quicker to find stuff now. In the old days, they had to go dig through all the old records. And so let me just say, in these days, back here, they couldn't just go to the computer and type up something and find it, right? They had to go and dig for it and find. So they had to go back to when this took place, and who knows how good the records were kept, right? I know over time I've been in different offices and stuff, and you get one person in charge and they want the records kept this way, and you get somebody else in charge and they want the records kept a different way. So as you go back through time, you might look for records a certain way here in this block of time, but you go back a little further and you've got to search under a different way of finding them because they kept them differently. And so you never know what you were going to take and how much time it would be before you could find what you're looking for, but they were there, so you could go back and find them. And so it was good that they had those. "Whether it be so that the decree was made of Cyrus the king to build this house of God at Jerusalem, which the Jews affirmed was made by him, and upon which they proceeded." Obviously, they had Cyrus's blessing. They went ahead and proceeded. "And let the king send his pleasure to us concerning this matter, whether they should be allowed to continue to build, or do we stop them?" What's the pleasure of the king? And, of course, these guys are willing to do whatever they can to restrain them if the king sends word that they can. And so they're just waiting. They're ready to do his will and pleasure either way as he sees fit. The Persians kept accurate records of various decrees their kings had made. If Cyrus had made this decree, they could not change it. This captain of Persia wanted to know for sure what was to be done about all of this. Darius would search out the truth and get back to him. Obviously, we need to know the truth, so we need to search it, right? So they would find that. Then moving on to chapter 6, the completion and dedication of the temple. Darius finds the original decree of Cyrus in the first 5 verses. The wording of the decree is found in Ezra 6, 3 through 5. So Starting with Ezra 6:1, then Darius the king made a decree, and search was made in the house of the rolls where the treasures were laid up in Babylon. He made this decree. Rather than a public edict, this was a simple order issued to a small group of officials. Darius I, the Great, is also known as Darius Hystaspes, or Darius, son of Hystaspes. He reigned over Persia from 521 to 485 BC as one of the most able Persian kings. Darius continued Cyrus's the Great's policy of restoring the Jewish people to their homeland. In 520 BC, Darius' second year as king, the Jews resumed work on the still unfinished temple in Jerusalem. Darius assisted in ordering the project to continue, even granting a generous subsidy to help revive temple worship in the first 12 verses. Then the temple was completed in 516 BC in the sixth year of Darius' reign. This is saying that Darius sent orders for the records to be searched to see if such a decree had been made by Cyrus. Obviously, they want to make sure, because before he makes a decree that might contradict the one that's already been, he has to find out what he can and cannot do, because it cannot be altered if it has been made. Then verse 2 of chapter 6, and there was found at Agmetha in the palace that is in the province of the Medes a roll, and therein was a record thus written. A particular kind of document called a memorandum. Administrative officials often kept these documents of administrative decisions made or issues remaining to be settled to retain the details of administrative action for future reference. Agmetha, also called Ecbatana, modern-day Hamadan in Iran, was one of four cities that served as a capital in Persia. Its elevation, 6,000 feet above sea level, provided an ideal climate for keeping royal records and scrolls. This was a place in the province of the Medes. Agmetha was the capital of northern Media. Cyrus II held his court here. In verse 3 of chapter 6, it says, in the first year of Cyrus the king, the same Cyrus the king made a decree concerning the house of God at Jerusalem, let the house be builded, the place where they offered sacrifices, and let the foundations thereof be strongly laid, the height thereof 60 cubits, and the breadth thereof 60 cubits. First year, 538 BC, thereof 60 cubits by 60 cubits. These dimensions exceed those of Solomon's temple. Look at 1 Kings 6:2. First Kings chapter 6, verse 2. And the house which King Solomon built for the Lord, the length thereof was 60 cubits, and the breadth thereof 20 cubits, and the height thereof 30 cubits. In this decree, we see more details than we had in the first chapter, where we read of Cyrus wanting to rebuild the temple. They not only found the decree, but it spelled out exactly what was to be done. In Ezra chapter 6 and verse 4, if you drop down there just an extra verse, with three rows of great stones and a row of new timber, and let the expenses be given out of the king's house. In 1 Kings 6:36, it says, and he built the inner court with three rows of hewed stone and a row of cedar beams. And then let the expenses be given out of the king's house, the treasury. They're going to pay for this, right? Let the expenses for whatever come out of the king's house, the treasury. Cyrus had ordered wood to be cut at Lebanon and conveyed to Joppa at his expense, but it does not appear that he furnished the other expenses of the building, for we have already seen that the Jews contributed for the defraying of all others. But it appears that he provided at his own expense the sacrifices and offerings for the temple. If you drop to Ezra 6:9 says, "And that which they have need of, both young bullocks and rams and lambs for the burnt offerings of the God of heaven, wheat, salt, wine, and oil, according to the appointment of the priests, which are at Jerusalem, let it be given them day by day without fail." So it looks like he provided all of those. Cyrus had given from his own treasury toward the building. The Jews had put money in on it themselves as well. It appears from this, however, that all expenses were to be paid for by Persia. In Ezra 6:5, it says, "And also let the golden and silver vessels of the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar took forth out of the temple, which is at Jerusalem, and brought unto Babylon, be restored, and brought again unto the temple, which is at Jerusalem, every one to his place, and place them in the house of God." So all of these be restored. The desecration of these vessels by Belshazzar was thus to be atoned for. You look at Daniel chapter 5, verses 2 and 3. Daniel chapter 5, verse 2. Says, "Belshazzar, whilst he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem, that the king and the princes, his wives, and his concubines might drink therein." Verse 3 goes on and says, "Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem, and the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines drank in them." So they desecrated these vessels. Every word, including the twice repeated house of God, is most emphatic. "And the place, and place them in the house of God." Thus far the decree of Cyrus is recited, which justified all the allegations of the Jews in chapter 5 that we saw. This also had been done with all of the vessels found that had been taken from the temple in Jerusalem when Zerubbabel led the first group back to Judah. Then Darius issued a decree for the temple to be completed, verses 6 through 12. God often uses unbelievers, like the pagan king Darius, to carry out his will. Look at Isaiah 46. Verses 9 through 11. Isaiah 46, starting in verse 9, it says, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." Verse 11, "Calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country, yea, I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, I will also do it." And then look at Acts chapter 4, Acts 4, 24 through 28. Says, "And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done." I like the fact that God can use whomever he wishes. In this case, they continued rebuilding the temple, affirmed God's presence in Jerusalem. We're going to have to end there since we're out of time, and we'll pick up in verse 6, Lord willing, next week. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the fact that we know that you can easily take away things just like you can easily give them. And you set people up into positions of authority based on things that need to be done, depending on how your people are acting, whether they be the Jews or whether they be every child of God. So we thank you for this day. We thank you for what you're doing in each of our lives, and looking forward to the upcoming service, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Intermission.